Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be here. And this day of Pentecost, I need to turn my Bible the right way. It doesn't read too well upside down. Well, it was the best of times and it was the worst of times. You probably recognize that quote from Charles Dickens from A Tale of Two Cities, the opening line from that book. And today I would like to give you a message about two biblical cities and two events that happened in those two cities. And would like to start with the first one, is the city of Babel. And you can turn over to Genesis chapter 11. And we're going to read through the story about the tower, or the city of Babel and the tower that was built there. Genesis chapter 11 is where that account is found. We'll have one story today from the Old Testament and one from the New, and we'll be comparing these two cities and the events that happened. But in Genesis chapter 11, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now the whole world had one language and one common speech, and as men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. And they said to each other, 'Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' And they used bricks instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth.' But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. And the Lord said, 'If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other.' So the Lord scattered them from there over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world, and from there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth." Of course, we know this story that's written here in the Scripture is right after the flood, and God has promised the people after the age of Noah not to destroy the earth by water again. He had set a rainbow in the sky and said, made a covenant with the people and said, "I'm not going to destroy the earth by water anymore." And he had told them to scatter and to multiply over the earth. And apparently these people were doing that, but we don't know what happened here. Maybe they got tired of it. Maybe they got they just were tired of doing it and decided they weren't going to do it anymore. If you look at a map, I was looking at a map this morning, and you know, if you believe that Mount Ararat, where Noah landed the ark, is in Turkey, and Babel was probably in Iraq, near the modern city of Babylon, or where the city of Babylon was, it's not that far. Maybe looking at the map, maybe 750 miles, something like that. So I don't know how many generations there were when this happened, but it was apparently quite a few. They hadn't moved that far, and these guys just decided they'd moved far enough, and they were going to plant themselves right there. And they stopped in this plain in Shinar, and they decided to build this city and this tower. Of course, there's some debate as to why they decided to build this tower. Some say that they decided that they weren't going to trust God, that he had promised that he wasn't going to destroy the earth by water any longer, but maybe they weren't so sure of that, and they started to make these bricks, and it says they used tar for mortar, and it seems like that would be a waterproof type of thing, and maybe they were building this, you know, if you will, as like a stationary ark, and instead of obeying God and trusting God, they were just going to do things their own way and not worry about the judgment of God anymore, and if God was going to judge them, they were going to be ready for it. So there's one possibility that that's why they decided to build this tower. Another possibility that's been given is that they built it that they could reach into heaven and be a god unto themselves. Again, that's really an open rebellion to God, and pride being an issue there, that they're just going to do what they want to do, and you know, that same kind of attitude, "I'm going to do it my way." But either way, they were disobeying God. They were not scattering across the earth as they were told. They were not filling the earth and multiplying as he had said for them to do. And it says there in this text, it says that the Lord took note of it and says he came down and he scattered them and he confused their languages. They no longer spoke the same language. And, of course, the building stopped. And, you know, their pride and their arrogance and their disobedience brought destruction, you know, what they were doing. You know, they built themselves something that was against the will of God, and God put an end to it. And it's interesting if you notice there in chapter 11, and you see this somewhat through the book of Genesis, if you've done some studying in the book of Genesis, that there's what they call a chiastic structure to this. It starts off with one step, which would be they were all one language. Then the next step it says they settled in the plains of Shinar. And then it says they built this tower. And then right in the middle of that it says God came down. The Lord came down and visited to them and destroyed what they had. So the high point of that is that the Lord came down. And then going down the steps in the same reverse order, you know, the building stopped and the people were scattered and their languages were confused. So we have this building to the apex of that God, the Lord God, came down. And that's the highlight of that passage. And keep that in mind as we go to the second city now. And the second city we'd like to look at today is in Jerusalem. And that was on the day of Pentecost. And we can turn over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Of course, we know the city of Jerusalem had probably been in somewhat of a state of uproar, if you will, or at least there was a lot of things that had been going on. Jesus had been ministering there and in and around Jerusalem and Israel for about 3.5 years. He had just been crucified in a trial that was illegal and condemned to die, and I'm sure there was a big buzz about that, about the city, about how this man that had done so much had been killed, and then of course there was the reports of his resurrection, and you know some people had seen that and were reporting that, and you know there was other people that were brought up out of the graves, and I'm sure all of a sudden they saw these dead people that they knew were dead, and all of a sudden they were living, and you know I'm sure that was a bigger buzz, and you know things were really in an uproar in the city, and of course the disciples were told to wait. You know, he'd been there. He was resurrected. He was with them for 40 days. He was gone for these 10 days. And he says, wait, just wait for me. And we'll go ahead and pick it up in Acts chapter 2. And it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are these not all men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the other parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. So we see in this text here that the day of Pentecost came. These men had been waiting. There was probably 120 believers. It said earlier in chapter 1 that there had been 120 of them. So we assume that it was probably 120 here as well. And suddenly there's this sound, this violent wind. You know, people have talked and described about a tornado, the way it sounds like a freight train or something going right beside you. And I get that kind of impression from that it was just this loud sound, and these tongues of fire came down and they split and they went on all these people there, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And we think, wow, you know, what a tremendous thing, you know. And can you imagine being there probably and you're saying, wow, what was that? You know, hearing this sound and these tongues of fire coming down, you're visibly seeing them. And then all of a sudden you're filled with this Spirit of God, and you start to speak in other languages. And, you know, there's a lot of debate about tongues these days, and, you know, the ones that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 seem to be different than these ones that are listed here in Acts chapter 2. These here are definitely languages, and these guys were speaking in different languages. languages they didn't know. And the people were there were amazed. And, you know, there are people from all over, from Rome, it says there, and all the places of Asia. And they're all hearing in their own language. You know, what a miracle it was. You know, a fantastic thing. And if you remember back to Babel, it was the same thing. It says God came down into that city, and obviously there he brought destruction. In the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, God came down again in the Holy Spirit and saved many people that day. You know, here we have a part of God himself, some of the spirit stuff, I guess you could say, that he's made of, or him and that Jesus are made of, and he sends a part of us down into us. And we don't know exactly how that works, but he does it somehow. And this time it was in the form of tongues of fire. We don't see that today. At least I haven't seen that today. And so just as the key was in that center verse, that central verse in the Tower of Babel story, the central verse in this is that God again came down. The central idea is that God came down here to these folks at Pentecost. And when we look at these two events, they seem so far and wide and dissimilar from each other. But yet, I think there's some lessons to be drawn and some comparisons to be made and maybe some parallels that we can draw from it that I think are interesting. So I'd like to cover, I have four of those here, and I'm sure you could probably draw more yourself, but I'd like to cover these four comparisons between what happened at Babel in the plains of Shinar and what happened in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Well, the first comparison I think we can draw is that Babel divided men by their languages, and Pentecost united men through the Holy Spirit provided gift of tongues. The people of Babel used their language to empower themselves to be like God. They wanted to usurp his judgments. They wanted to be able to get around his judgments and say, you know, we don't need God. We don't need his commands. We can do things our way. And if he decides that he's going to do something to destroy us, we're ready. We're going to build this building and we're going to have it there. We're going to be like God and we don't need him. And God took note of that. He came down and they were divided. Their languages were confused. They couldn't understand each other. How can you build something when you don't understand each other? The city was basically left for ruins and people were scattered. God got what he wanted. He wanted the people to scatter and to be to multiply upon the earth, and he got his way. Well, here in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit enabled the believers to speak in many languages and for people to be able to hear in their own languages and to use that to proclaim the gospel. One message. The message is that Jesus is the Messiah. That was the message that God wanted to get across. He wanted people to be able to speak that message. And he had to use this miracle of languages to be able to do that. We think about the Spirit of God and how it has unified people over the years. And we see, obviously, there's a lot of churches, a lot of persuasions. But, you know, at least among true Christians, I believe that there is one language, one message, one voice, one goal. And that goal is to, obviously, to take this gospel message that God has given us and take it to the ends of the earth. And many people still think today that they can escape God's judgment of themselves. There's people that try to be God. They make God in their own image instead of being made in the image of God. But they don't understand that Jesus Christ is the only hope of their life. And that's the universal message that we have. It's spoken in many languages. You know, we have so many languages in the earth that's probably hard for us to even imagine. They say that the Bible has not even been translated into all of them. They haven't been able to take the gospel message into some languages because they don't understand the language yet and people can't understand it. But there's people that work on that and they try to get these languages translated so they can do that. But, you know, it's a universal message, this message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's spoken in all these languages, and it's through the Holy Spirit. It couldn't be done without the Holy Spirit of God. There's no way. You know, God couldn't, well, we couldn't get that message across without the Holy Spirit. God could do it, and he does it through his Holy Spirit. So this is the one comparison that I'd like to make between those two cities. One here, God confused their languages, and here he brought the languages back together, at least in a miracle in this point, and I think he's still doing it today and by other means, but that he's able to get his gospel message out. And, you know, there's unity in Christianity. There should be unity, and I know, you know, we gather like this today, and there's several, at least two or three, four groups here from different churches, different persuasions, maybe different beliefs about certain things. But, you know, we can come together under one united message that Jesus is our Savior and that we can take that gospel message out to this whole world. And I think God's honored by that. And, you know, I don't know what the answer is to all the various groups and things like that there are in this world. And obviously there's some that we couldn't really have fellowship with because of things that we are so different about what we believe. But, you know, I think God's honored when Christians that believe in the centrality of the cross and the gospel of Christ can get together and honor him in that way. Well, the second comparison we can make is that Babel shows us that men are full of themselves, and Pentecost shows us that mankind can be full of God. The citizens of Babel had a spirit of rebellion and selfishness and greed, and they kind of just shook their fist at God and said, "Butt out, God. We don't need you. We don't want you. We're going to do it our way." And God obviously came down and wasn't going to put up with that. At the coming of the Holy Spirit, man still being in rebellion to God can repent and be filled with the Spirit of God. And at that, when we have the Spirit of God, God begins this amazing work of transformation in our lives, this whole idea that we become a new creature and that we're changed and transformed. You know, we think about when that Spirit of God enters us, and it talks about His righteousness becoming our righteousness, and you know that great idea of justification. And you know what a humbling thought to realize that even though we're not worthy, God has made us worthy because He's put His Spirit in us. He says He looks at us and He sees us as if we've never done anything wrong, and that we're perfect. And you know that's the gospel message, that we can have that relationship with God because He looks at us as though we're perfect, even though we know we're not. And that Spirit of God comes and makes that change in us and does that for us. And God's goals become our goals. And it says that we start to have the mind of Christ and we start to put our life in line with what God wants. And His laws become part of us. You know, that was one of the things God said. He would no longer write the stones, or the laws wouldn't be written just on stone, but they'd be written in our hearts. You know, where we can actually keep them instead of just having them on an exterior, we have them on the interior. That God is living in us and they're written in our heart. It says we become the temple of God. Where it's a place where He chooses to dwell. You know, in 2 Corinthians 4, it talks about us having this treasure in jars of clay. And, you know, we have this gospel and we have this Holy Spirit and we have this message that God has, and it lives inside of us. And you know, God's chosen to dwell there through His Holy Spirit. And He doesn't have a temple any longer that he dwells in, but He dwells in us. And you know, that's powerful stuff. That's humbling stuff to think what God has done on this day of Pentecost. Paul said it's a mystery that's now revealed. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And you know, what a wonderful thing. And we begin to learn to do things God's way and begin to have a relationship with Him. And without the Spirit of God, that's impossible. The world doesn't get that yet. They still struggle with this spirit of Babel, if you want to call it, the spirit of rebellion, the spirit of the idea, I'm going to do it my way. And we as Christians and those that have the Spirit of God are no longer like that. We begin to trust God. And we begin to give our life over to God. And we begin to do things His way. So that's the second comparison I believe we can make between what happened at Babel and what happens at Pentecost. Well, the third comparison I would make, Babel brought the destruction of the tower, and Pentecost brought the foundation of the church. The residents of Babel erected a building of their own design. They conceived it, they planned it, obviously in a spirit of rebellion. They built it in opposition to God's command to not stay in one place, but to scatter, and they built it in opposition to Him. And just like the man that Jesus talked about that built his house on the sand, this tower was destroyed. It was gone. They built it on the wrong foundation, if you will. And at Pentecost, a new building was started. Turn over to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And in this passage, we know that Jesus had asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And of course, they responded and they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah. And then he asked them, he said, well, what do you think? What do you say? And Peter answered him. He says, well, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And we'll go ahead and read it from there. But he said, after Peter had made that confession, verse 16, Jesus said in verse 17, he said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So here we have this church. It's going to be built on the right foundation. And we know that the foundation of obviously is Christ. And it was built on his command. Jesus said it was going to happen. And it was built in the right place and time. And he says here that nothing is going to stop that. He says the gates of Hades or the gates of hell, if you have the King James, are not going to prevail against it. You know, it has this idea that the church is going to move forward. It's going to scatter, and it's not going to be taken down by the gates of hell. You know, when you talk about gates, you talk about something that's a fortress and a wall, or maybe a city that has a gate that keeps people from coming in. And this is, you know, it's not going to stop the church. The church is going to move on. It's going to scatter. It's going to permeate. It's going to get through everything. So many times we look at that verse and we say, well, that's a defensive thing. And the church is always going to be here. It might be small, and it might be that God is going to just protect it through all these things, which he does, I believe. But, you know, the gates seems to me implies that it's going to be something that they can't prevent us from doing. You know, the church is going to grow. It's going to prosper. It's going to move on. And we who have the Spirit of God are part of that. We're a part of that church. We're a part of that building. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Another scripture about the building. You know, the church is often compared to three things, the three B's, the bride of Christ, the building, now the third one escapes me for some reason, so maybe somebody can help me here. I'll think of it in a minute. The body, there you go. Somebody got it. So, had a brain freeze there for a minute. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, it says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You know, we're part of this building. You know, God's using us. You know, you could consider yourself, I guess, in a sense, a brick in the wall. And we're all put there and we're fitted together. And, you know, I think years ago I was on this construction site where they had a guy was building a huge building, but it was done with nice stonework, and they couldn't find a guy anywhere around this area that could do this stonework. So they went to Ireland and hired this guy that was a stonemason, and they brought him over, and he would be up there maybe 7,500 feet up, and he'd be on this scaffold, and he would point down to some guy on the ground, and he would point to a certain rock, and he would say, I want that rock there, and the guy would put it on a little lift, and he'd pull it up to the guy, and the guy would take it, and he'd maybe hack a little bit off of it or chisel a little bit, and he'd put it right in the spot, right where he wanted it. And at the time it struck me, you know, isn't that exactly what God does? He looks down, he sees us, he chooses us, he, you know, puts us into that building, he fits us the way he wants us, knocks a little bit of us off and molds us the way he wants, fits us into the building. And you know, that's what God does. And God's putting his building together, and we're part of that. And you know, we have the Spirit of God in us that fits it all together. And it's for all for His purposes and for His glory. Well, the last comparison I'll make, and again, you could probably find more yourself, but the last one I'll make is that Babel was built by people who wanted to stay in one place. And Pentecost tells us that God wants us to go into the whole earth, to the other ends of the earth. And, you know, these folks at Babel wanted to stay, and they wanted to put down roots, and they wanted to stay there. And God said, no, that's not what I told you to do. And He scattered them. And God wants us to scatter. And that doesn't mean we just all pick up roots and go to Africa and places like that to preach the gospel, although many have done that. God does want the gospel message to go everywhere. He wants us to scatter. Go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And we'll read a verse there. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Here's the last words of Jesus before He left the earth, right before He was ascended into heaven. He's talking to His disciples, and they're asking Him about the kingdom. They said, well, are you going to restore the kingdom? And they still didn't quite get it because they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. And He said, it's not time, not for you to know the times and the dates that, you know, the Father is going to do all this. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And, you know, the early church started in Jerusalem. It moved out into the surrounding areas, Judea, and then went to Samaria. And then eventually it went into some of the Roman areas in Asia. And, you know, now it's worldwide. And, you know, if we look at church history, the church moved pretty fast in that first century. It was going like wildfire, different nations. And there's some legends, I guess, if you want to call them, about the apostles and the different places they were. And, you know, it's really incredible. They took this seriously. They went and they took the gospel message out. But, you know, that doesn't come naturally to most of us to scatter and to take the gospel message out. And, you know, I think traditionally, even after maybe that first century, the church has had somewhat of a problem as a whole with what I would call huddling. You know, we just want to stick together and maybe have our own little thing. And I think even the early church had that problem a little bit. If you go over to Acts chapter 8, they seemed to be stuck in Jerusalem for a while. It didn't seem to be moving, and there was everything seemed to be centered right there. But in Acts chapter 8, and just the first verse, it says, on that day a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. So, you know, some have looked at this verse and said, you know, God allowed this persecution to take place to get the church moving, get them out of Jerusalem, get them into Judea, get them into Samaria, like He told them. And obviously that's what they did. They had to get out, or else they were going to lose their life. And they were getting them out, doing what they were supposed to do. And God wants us to scatter. He wants us to take the gospel message. You know, the Great Commission in Matthew 28 talks about going, making disciples, and preaching the gospel unto all creatures. That's what we should be doing. That's the difference between Babel, who wanted to stay there and just do their own thing and become their own gods and, you know, circumvent the will of God. And God wants us to take this gospel message, this wonderful message that He's given us and that we've been privileged to be a part of. He wants us to take it everywhere, take it to the uttermost ends of the earth. Well, we can see many comparisons and parallels, and again, there's probably more. But we do have this blessed gift, this Holy Spirit of God, and by it, we can leave this life of rebellion that we have. You know, in Ephesians, it talks about basically you were dead before you were resurrected by the Spirit of God. And you know, we lived our life in rebellion to God. And by that Holy Spirit, we can become one with God and with each other and with Him dwelling in us and working together. And we can be unified in that regard. And we can help to build God's church. We can build it, you know, one brick at a time. We reach one person at a time by taking that message. And, you know, if you want to look at Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth, you know, think about maybe your families as being Jerusalem, and then maybe moving on out to your neighbors, which would be Judea, and maybe your community and your countrymen in Samaria, and then to the world. There's plenty of places to take the gospel message, and there's plenty of opportunities to share that. Well, again, that quote from Charles Dickens, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times, and we live in the best of times. The Lord has come down like he did at Babel. When he's come down in the form of the Holy Spirit, and he's dwelling in us, and he's got a mission for us, and we can do that, what he said he wants us to do, if we will submit to his will. It's been a pleasure speaking today, and I thank you again for the opportunity, and I trust it's been a blessing. And